We all know how stories begin, don't we? Fairy tales have a classic formula, once upon a time, and we might find modifications of that formula. In fact, one of my favorite movies has a modification of that formula. It starts a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. I'm looking forward to getting back to that galaxy in December. But I digress. But stories have typical or perhaps even predictable openings. They serve as an opportunity by the author to introduce us to key characters and important plot points, even if we don't quite realize it right off the bat. It's the beginning of the mystery. The love story set in motion. So, if we can recognize how stories begin, do we also recognize how they end? Is it with a satisfying conclusion, where the bad guys are caught, the mystery is solved, true love is discovered, the world is saved? Today, we read the end of a story. We read the end of Luke's Gospel, which concludes in the final sentences with the disciples worshiping Jesus and joy and continually being a blessing in the temple. The sentence before that, Jesus ascended into heaven. It's an interesting scene. Jesus is blessing the disciples as he ascends. And afterwards, the disciples are full of joy, worshiping him. And with this, Luke's gospel comes to a close. However, if you look closely at the story, if you pay attention to the way that Luke has written this, you see that the action does not stop with the final piece of punctuation. The last period in that sentence does not stop the action. We read that the disciples were continually in the temple blessing God. And that final sentence is not rooted in the past. Instead, it is set in the future. And if the final sentence does not end the action, but in fact allows the action to continue, then I would suggest that the final sentence of Luke's Gospel has direct implications for us. This morning, we celebrate Ascension Sunday, a piece of Scripture which ties it all together. Jesus says as much in the opening parts of the Scripture we read this morning. It's a reminder that we are freed from our sins not only by Christ's death on the cross, but also through His resurrection, the defeat of death. The promise of life eternal with God is affirmed with the ascension of Christ. Now, the way that we have viewed Christ's ascension has changed over time. In the past, the ascension of Jesus was viewed in light of his kingship. Christ is the King, our King. In such a viewpoint upheld many of the patriarchal models of authority throughout church history. And today, through theological and pastoral reflection, these earlier models are being challenged. And Jesus is seen also as standing in solidarity with the poor, the marginalized, and victims of violence. We have gone from a view of Christ the King to Christ the servant. Now, to be sure, I view Christ as King and Lord of my life. However, I do not believe that Christ is content to sit upon a throne and watch. His life amongst us, his healing ministry, his teaching, they all say differently. And perhaps then we can more accurately call Christ our servant king. The ascension of Jesus points towards a future event. It promises a future of hope. And it points to the glory of God. However, it also requires walking with Jesus through the daily experience of life and all that comes with it, through doubt and conflict, hope and joy. And of course, this is what Jesus did while he was among us. He walked with us and experienced life with us. And through his ascension, we see the way to our future hope. Jesus ascends. He goes up. He was carried up to heaven. Now, the notion of Jesus being carried up might be troubling to us now in a literal sense. Through science, we know that above us is the sky, full of clouds, and beyond that we break into the atmosphere, and then we have space, which is vast and mostly unknown to us. And so perhaps it's hard to think of Jesus traveling up. We don't think of heaven as being a place in the clouds. We also know that while we might release a balloon here and watch it rise up, if someone in Australia does the same thing, isn't it going down from our perspective? Suddenly up as a direction becomes relative. Thomas Troger writes, "The direction of up may have left our cosmology, but it has never left our souls." And I would like you to think for just a moment about that little word, up. What does it mean to stand up for justice? Speak up for others. Look up at the stars. To look up in hope. How do we feel when the sun comes up? When we reach up, when we rise up? I think there's a lot of power in that little word. You might also be aware of the following expression, up, up, and away. And those of you who read Superman comics or listen to Superman on the radio will remember this call sign. But while Superman might go up, up, and away, Jesus remains with us. Yes, he ascends, but he is still with us here today. So do not dismiss the word up so lightly. The feeling or sense of upness is one which should be celebrated. Up in this sense is to point to heaven. It speaks to the blessing which has been spoken and continues to be spoken to us. The end of Luke's gospel, Jesus leaves the disciples with a blessing. As he is blessing them, Jesus withdrew and was carried up to heaven. Not after he blessed them was he carried up to heaven, as he was blessing them. I don't believe that this should suggest that Jesus left the blessing incomplete. Rather, I believe it means that even today, we are all recipients of that divine blessing, that his blessing carries through over time. And our passage from Luke reminds us to open our minds to something new. Consider what Jesus says to the disciples at the opening of the passage this morning, that he has come to fulfill the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Jesus recounts the fullness of Scripture to the disciples, and then he sends them on their way to carry out the teaching. And as they go, he blesses them and ascends. It is the end of one story and the beginning of another. Jesus' ascension points to the next chapter, which is taken up by the disciples. And we are also part of that next chapter. It is the end of one thing and the beginning of something new. We, this church, the church, are part of something new that God wants to do in creation. Something new that God wants to do in human hearts. The ascension of Christ is the divine act of making space so that the mission of the church can begin. While Christ is with us, so long as God is living amongst us, our attention is diverted, rightly so, towards God in the flesh. Theologian David Cunningham writes, "So long as God was in the world in human form, all eyes and hearts were fixed there. Jesus' ascension makes space for the disciples to turn their gaze upon the world, where repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in the Messiah's name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Rowan Williams suggests that each of the divine persons does not seek to gain pride of place or to assert hierarchical dominion over the others, but to give place to the others. The result is that the Trinity models the true nature of community, in which our own need for self-assertion gives way to us enjoying equal participation by all parties. Luke presents the tension between radical values of God's reign and the wisdom to discern God's action. As the church, we trust in what God has given us through grace, which is the reign of God. Christ has gone up to give us space to do the work which he asked us to do, which begins with worshiping him continually in joy. So friends, let us worship Jesus. Let us share the good news with great joy. Let us continue to bless God, for we recognize that in his ascension, Jesus has made room for us to do that very thing. Amen.